Hallelujah, Yeshua. One of the things that the Bible talks about are feasts, biblical feasts. These are feasts of the Lord. Now, many today have been taught that there's feasts in the Bible that are Jewish feasts that were done away with. And people that have never read the Bible just accept that. But the reality is that these feasts are not feasts of the Jews, they're feasts of the Lord. There's seven of them. Some occur in the spring, some occur in the fall. But the reality is that they are feasts of the Lord. They were not done away with. They're all beautiful pictures and patterns that point to Messiah. Messiah Yeshua, the perfect Lamb of God, the once for all perfect sacrifice for sin. And they're important. Probably some of the more important ones we've never even done. But they all are feasts of the Lord. They were not to be done away with. And God is glorified with them. And His children are blessed. Because there's always blessings that follow obedience. And we've been robbed of those blessings ever since that Emperor Constantine was successful in merging paganism into Christianity and starting up the Roman Catholic Church, which has to this day been a mixture of paganism and Christianity. I want to talk about the feasts of the Lord because they're important. And today, many people are waking up to the blessings that are available in obedience. But the problem is, we have many people coming along doing the very thing that the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, jumped all over the religious people about. For example, the Sabbath. By the time that the Lord Jesus Christ had arrived, the six instructions to make the Sabbath a delight had really been expanded. The religious people had expanded those six simple instructions regarding the Sabbath that would make it a blessing and a delight for man to 1,583 religiously enforced regulations that not even all of the religious leaders knew. And consequently, with 1,583 religiously enforced rules regarding the Sabbath, and with nobody, especially none of the common people, knowing all of those 1,583 rules, well, people were constantly living actually in dread of the Sabbath, which was meant to be a tremendous blessing to man from God. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. Pope changed it back in about the 4th century. The history on that is clear. You don't have to dig too deeply to find that out. The pagans always worshiped the sun god on Sunday. And it's pretty much the testimony to the world. The fourth commandment is still the fourth commandment. It's the only commandment that has the seal of God in it. A seal is a legal document. A seal contains the name of the lawgiver, the authority of the lawgiver, and the jurisdiction of the lawgiver. And it contains the testimony. It got the legal seal in there. And it's the only one that has all three parts of what we normally would find on a seal in it. And it starts out, remember. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. And the Muslims tell the world who their God is by the day that they make holy, Friday. God's people tell the world that their God is the creator of heaven and earth by remembering to keep holy the day that the creator said to keep holy. And the pagans and the paganized Christians have always, well, not always, but at least the paganized Christians weren't really paganized until about the 4th century. But the pagans and the paganized Christians sanctify Sunday, which honors the sun god. And I'm not real sure just how pleased that the creator of heaven and earth really is about how easily his people have been deceived. But the Sabbath is the chief of the feasts of the Lord. And if you look carefully at how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the religious people, you'll see that he had his strongest rebukes and strongest condemnations for these religious people, who by their traditions made the word of God of none effect. And he constantly came at him hard with great courage and love to get them not to add things to that which was perfect. The Word of God is perfect. And it doesn't need to be added to, and it certainly doesn't need to have anything taken away from it. And the sad part is how ignorant the people in general are of what God said. In faith, Paul lays it out really clearly in Romans chapter 3 through 8, that faith involves three things. We have to know something, we have to reckon it to be true, and then we have to yield our will to conform to that truth. Know, reckon, and yield. If we don't know something, it's impossible to have faith. We need to know what God said. We have to reckon it to be true. And then yield our will to conform to that truth that we've been able to receive. So I'm going to give you just a little bit of simple truths about the feasts of the Lord. I'm going to try to avoid doing what the rabbis often do, the thing that Jesus continually rebuked them about, adding to the Word of God, taking away or adding, but by their additions and deletions, making the Word of God of none effect. One of the important things in the Feast of the Lord is the 10 days of awe. And those are the 10 days between the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur. Actually, the Feast of Trumpets is a 2-day feast, because the Feast of Trumpets is the only feast of the Lord that no man knows the day or the hour, not even the angels. I'm going to say that again. Maybe this will trigger something that you've heard or vaguely remember the Lord Jesus Christ saying. The Feast of Trumpets is the only feast of the Lord that no man knoweth the day or the hour thereof. No, not even the angels, but by Father only. That's the Feast of Trumpets. If you said that to any Jew in that time, they would know for a certainty that you were talking about the Feast of Trumpets, which no man knows the day or the hour thereof, not even the angels, but the Father in heaven only. And to this day, the Feast of Trumpets remains a 2-day celebration because no man knows the day or the hour of the Feast of Trumpets. Hallelujah. I hope that does ring a bell. And between the Feast of Trumpets, also known as Rosh Hashanah, which is the first day of the 7th month, which occurs on the new moon instead of the full moon, as all the other feasts occur on the full moon, but Rosh Hashanah occurs on the first day of the 7th month, the Feast of Trumpets, and it's a two-day celebration because no man knows the day or the hour thereof. And there's 10 days between the first day of the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur, are the Day of Atonement. And those 10 days are known as the 10 days of awe. And these days begin with the blowing of the shofar, the sounding of the alarm, the Feast of Trumpets, and conclude with Yom Kippur. And there is an interesting ancient Jewish tradition that says that the sealing angel of Ezekiel chapter 9 and Revelation chapter 7 verses 2 through 4 and Revelation 9:4 is sent out to seal the people of God on Yom Kippur. You might also think about John 14:12, where the Lord Jesus Christ says that the works that he does should we do also, and greater works than these should we do, because that he goes to the Father. I believe there's good reason to think that this generation that we're part of, this last generation, would be the generation that would see that sealing angel and walk in that fullness of his Spirit with no self-will, resistance to his Spirit, and actually witness God by his Holy Spirit power doing those greater works that Yeshua talked about in John 14:12, and Daniel makes a reference to it also in Daniel 11:32, where he says that they that do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Hallelujah. Exploits. Hallelujah. In the covenant, that royal law of love that the Lord Jesus Christ wrote with his finger in stone, 10 simple instructions about what real love is about, 4 how to love God and 6 how to love your neighbor in reality and truth. The covenant, the everlasting covenant, the royal law of love, life, and liberty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. There is no other name. There are many gods, little g gods, but there's only one capital G God, only one true God, and no other name. Any real true Christian knows this, and any real true Christian will publicly acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ in any and all prayer in which he's asked to participate. Otherwise, he will not participate, or he or she is not a real true Christian, just another fake-o-Christian actor. And that's what's wrong with so-called presidents and potentates who sometimes get involved in these prayer meetings, public prayer meetings, national prayer meetings, and never do mention the Lord Jesus Christ. Something wrong with that picture. If anybody would pray and never make mention of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Yes, and for you Messianics out there, Jesus is still a wonderful name. I hope you don't get caught up in that rabbinic trash, because Jesus is still a wonderful name. It's been dragged by many through the mud, but it's still a wonderful name. And in the name of Jesus, and in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Yahweh, are terms of positional authority. They're not some sort of occultic magic word that God's going to hear you if you know how to pronounce the secret word correctly. Brethren, God knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. You have positional authority if your heart's right, not because you know how to pronounce some secret magic word. That's ungodly, brethren. It's ungodly. And many are separating over this kind of foolishness. I'm not speaking to people who would think themselves to be holier than thou because they know some special way of pronouncing some super secret name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Real true Christianity is not a matter of magic words. It's a very straight and narrow way. Do we grieve over him whom we pierce? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And that's what the 10 days of awe are all about. The shofars are sounded for the Feast of Trumpets, the sounding of the alarm to call to repentance. Repentance is not a dirty word. It's a gift of God. No one can repent apart from the grace of God. It's impossible for us vain human beings to repent without the grace of God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And brethren, this is what that fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath is really all about. Do you know that the King of Glory, the Lord of Sabbath, is at your door knocking every Friday evening? The Pope doesn't want you to know that. Can you say amen? I hope you do. Just try it. You haven't picked up any blessings celebrating the Pope's Sun God Day Sabbath. But see if you can't hear him knocking on the day that he has chosen to visit with his people. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Have you ever let the King of Glory, the Lord of Sabbath, come in and fellowship with you on the day that he has chosen? Or have you been totally blinded by the paganization of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Roman Catholic Pope? Brethren, the issue is not prayer. It's answered prayer. That's the issue. And Yahweh will answer prayer according to his will on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. However, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. I hope you understand the difference between sin and iniquity. Iniquity is sin, but there's more to it. And there's an article about iniquity on the website. If you haven't checked it out, I encourage you to do so. We don't even know the extent of our own lawlessness. And that's why there is such a great need for the counsel of the Counselor, the only teacher that the Lord Jesus Christ said we could trust, the Holy Ghost. In Revelation 3:18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Fire reveals the impurity. You cannot just look at the golden lump and see the impurity within. Gold refined by fire. That's how gold is refined, by fire. Genuine faith. In the process of getting genuine faith, things will surface. Garbage will come up. You'll be shocked at the crud that comes to the top. Hidden sin. Hidden attitudes, hidden lawlessness. Repentance and calling out to the Lord are necessary all year long, brethren. Don't ever let repentance become a dirty word to you. It's a precious gift of God to be able to repent. What do you mean by repent? Well, it's the ability to turn when we are confronted with the truth. It's the ability to say, I'm wrong and you're right to God. It's the ability that vain creatures don't have apart from the grace of God to just come into agreement with God. And repentance and calling out to the Lord are necessary all year. However, during the days of awe, the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it's more important because it is so written in the Word of God. The feasts are feasts of the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may yet be found. When it is written in the Word of God that we are to be most diligently seeking him, it is written of this time. That's when the Word of God says that we are most diligently to be seeking him and his gift of repentance during the 10 days of awe. And those who are wise and show their love for the Lord by their obedience to his word will do as he commanded during his feasts. They will observe those things. You know, the simple duty of the creature is to obey the Creator. So let's take a look at what the Lord says about these feasts. We'll pick it up in Leviticus 23, verse 2. Leviticus 23, chapter 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. That's verse 4. In verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Verse 37. And in verse 44, and Moses declared unto the children of Israel. And by the way, Israel means born again. It's the name of the family of God. If you've been born again, you're part of Israel. Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 4, behold, on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. Are you born again? Then you're part of Israel. Don't separate yourself from Israel. If you're part of Israel, rejoice that you're part of the family of God, because that's the name of the family of God. That's the meaning of Israel. All of those who have wrestled with God and been born again, like Jacob wrestled with the Lord Yeshua. Yeah, it was Jacob wrestling with Jesus. It was Jesus in one of his theophanies, one of his pre-incarnate appearances. And when he grabbed hold of the Lord and said, I'm not going to let go of you. I recognize you are God. When he chose to bind himself to the true God, he was born again. He became Israel. He was never the same. People looked at the way he walked, and he was a changed man. And if you're born again, it'll change you. Just the way it changed Jacob when he became part of the family of God known as Israel. And during the 10 days of awe, we're instructed from the Word of God to be more diligent than usual as we ask the Lord to deal with us with special kindness. It's a time to afflict our soul. It's a time to look at our own heart, to try to see it the way God does. God knows the intents of our heart, and many times we don't. Jeremiah in 17 verses 9 and 10 says the heart is deceitful above all things, and that's true, brethren. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jesus Christ, Yeshua, Messiah, died for sinners. Yes, that's the gospel. Jesus Christ died for sinners. If, what an important word. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here are the feasts of the Lord, as given to Moses and celebrated and confirmed by Messiah Yeshua himself. The spring feasts point to Messiah's first coming as Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant, the sin bearer. And the fall feasts point to Messiah's second coming as Messiah ben David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first feast at the beginning of the year is the Lord's Passover. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that Messiah is our Passover. And one of the most clear pictures of Messiah is found in the prophet Isaiah chapter 53. Most Jews don't know Isaiah 53 is in their Bible. Because of the Torah portion schedules, it's the only chapter in the Law and the Prophets that's conveniently left out. So if you ever get a chance, show Isaiah 53 to the Jew that it's in his Bible. It's a very, very clear picture of Messiah as our Passover. Hallelujah. And the second feast is unleavened bread. If we have been saved by Messiah, our Passover, Yeshua Messiah, then we should remove the puffing up or the vanity leaven and get the sin out of our lives and walk in true humility with God. I'm not talking about the false humility that people put on for shows to other people. I'm talking about real, genuine humility before the Lord. You can't put any shuck on it. He can't see right through. So no sense in trying to fool the Lord. You can't do it. And the third feast is first fruits, who brings forth bread from the earth. Hallelujah. Every time that a Jew says their traditional blessing of meals, three times a day, they give a testimony to the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah. They don't know it. But they say a prayer something like this, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, amotzei lechem min haaretz. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Now, what is he saying? Yeshua, the bread of life, came forth from the earth. First fruits. The Lord Jesus Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. The resurrection. Yes, every time a Jew blesses his meal, he's testifying to the resurrection of Messiah, who was the first fruit of those who were raised from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. Not Messiah, no. Not Messiah, Yeshua. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't keep him. There's a lot of gurus that come and go. They die, and their bones are still to be found in their graves, but not the Messiah, who was the first fruits of the resurrection. And the fourth feast is Shavuot, or Pentecost. Shavuot, or Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. And it celebrates the giving of the royal law of God. The Ten Commandments are 10 instructions about real, true love. And the celebration of the giving by Messiah's finished work as the Lamb of God of the Spirit of Holiness empowering us to keep and do God's royal law. From the new circumcised heart that's guided by the Spirit of holiness and truth. And the fifth feast happens in the fall, Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. And it's the only feast that no man knows the day or the hour thereof. It's a two-day celebration because no man knows the day or the hour of the Feast of Trumpets. It's about the glorious second coming of Yeshua Messiah as King of Kings. It's an alarm calling us to repent or perish. And then 10 days after the sounding of the shofar on the first day of the Feast of Trumpets is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. This is the day when we remember that our sins were covered by the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Remembering that the blood of Yeshua is the price of our redemption and the only acceptable Kippur, our covering for our sins. Hallelujah, Yeshua. And then on the 15th day, 5 days later, the seventh feast of the Lord, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, where we tabernacle with the Lord. The Lord wants us to go on a little camping trip with Him once a year. After we have found repentance and covering for our sins and atonement for our sin, we go camping with the Lord and marvel sleeping under the stars that He created. That the awesome Creator has become our King, our Savior, Redeemer, and Friend. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord Jesus. That's the faith of Abraham, who was the friend of God. Feast of Tabernacles, tabernacling with the Lord, and the Lord tabernacling with us. And by His Spirit, He's tabernacling with us 365 and a quarter days a year. Hallelujah. And these are the required feasts. There's three of the feasts, three of those seven feasts, which are required feasts. And if anyone was to be a devout man, he was required for those required feasts. If he wanted to be a devout man, he would go up to Jerusalem for those three required feasts. And Yeshua risked His life at the hands of the religious leaders in Jerusalem to go up to Jerusalem for those three required feasts. The religious leaders sought to kill Him before it was time for Him to offer Himself as the once-for-all perfect, spotless Passover Lamb of God. Yeshua was faithful to observe and celebrate the feasts of the Lord, which all pointed to Himself. He gave us the example that we, as His followers, should observe and celebrate His feasts. We observe the feasts of the Lord and have stopped learning the ways of the pagans and the heathens to celebrate the feasts of Astarte and the winter solstice celebration of Tammuz and Semiramis, the winter solstice celebration that so many Christians get hooked into because they tag a name Christmas on it. But it's really a celebration of the Babylonian sun god and queen of heaven. Read the first 5 or 6 verses of Jeremiah chapter 10. You'll see your Christmas tree there. You'll see the incredible bondage that people are brought into by this winter solstice celebration of the pagans, which, again, the Pope Christianized it. Now, he didn't just paganize Christianity. He Christianized paganism. It's a two-way street. But it's all designed to put people in bondage, get them through ignorance, to do things that God is not at all pleased with. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 10 sometime. Yeshua, Jesus, observed the feasts of the Lord as an example that we should follow Him We ought to be diligent to follow our Lord and Savior's example in observing the feasts as we're instructed in the Word of God. Since 1999, there was a tremendous severe drought in Israel. The drought was so severe that there are many who began celebrating the feast twice since 1999. See, the state of the barley in the spring of the year, when the new moon occurs, whether the barley is a bib or not, establishes the first month of the year and when Passover is to be observed. In the no-rain judgment of Revelation 11:6 may now be history. The first month, according to God's instructions to Moses, would begin on the new moon when the barley was a bib. That's why the month is called a bib, or Nisan, because the barley is in the head when the new moon occurs. That then is the first month, and that is the month where the first feast of the Lord would be celebrated, Passover, Nisan 14. Most of the time, the date that the rabbis have posted for the feast of the Lord is right on target. Sometimes it's delayed a month. And since Passover is the first feast of the Lord, all of the feasts are based from the right time for Passover. Don't ever forget that the Feast of Trumpets, according to the rabbis and according to the word of the Lord, is a two-day celebration. Why? Because no man knows the day or the hour of the Feast of Trumpets. No man knows the day or the hour. That should ring a bell to you. Christians over the centuries have separated themselves from their Jewish roots. The Bible is a Jewish book. Every writer that God used was Jewish except Luke, and he was a proselyte Jew. Every single writer was, because God said that he would choose them to care for as the oracles of God, that they were to preserve his word. And they've done a wonderful job of doing that. It's only in the last 60 years that these various perversion Bibles have come out. I am amazed that people don't just shake their head. We need a new version of the Bible. God's going to change his mind. God's going to update his word, the eternal one. What's wrong with this picture? He promised he would preserve his word and purify it seven times, which he did in the King James Version Holy Bible. And anyone who stands in a pulpit holding up any other standard of the word of God than the King James Version Holy Bible ought to be ashamed of himself. He's got no business standing in a pulpit unless he holds up the Word of God, and the King James Version Holy Bible is the Word of God. And the other ministers holding up other Bibles that are not Holy Bibles should be ashamed. They should be ashamed. And that's not to say that God can't work through any of these perversions. But as a man of God in a pulpit, speaking supposedly to children of God, not holding up the Holy Bible, he should be ashamed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. How are you going to all speak the same thing if you're not using the same Bible? If you got a bunch of Bibles and they say different things, they can't all be the Word of God. King James Version is the Holy Bible. And any minister that doesn't acknowledge it is not a faithful minister. Yeah, I'll stand toe-to-toe with anybody on that one. All you do is show your ignorance if you hold up some other Bible than the Holy Bible. It's a sad commentary on how foolish and backslid and in darkness of ignorance that we are. A lot of it's willing ignorance. And a supposed man of God who holds up any other Bible from the pulpit is in willing ignorance. You ought to know better. Some man of God ought to stand up and say, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And I'll do that. The Word of God is the Word of God. We don't need new doctrines, and we sure don't need new, changed, modified, updated Bibles. But that's another subject. But the Bible is a Jewish book. God entrusted his oracles to these people, his words, his precious words. He trusted to them. And they did a faithful job, and all of us are indebted to the Jewish people for preserving the Word of God under all the attacks of Satan to destroy it over all these years. And this attempt to destroy the integrity of the Word of God by these new Bibles is a modern phenomenon. Idioms. Do you know what an idiom is? It's a figure of speech. It's an expression of a given language that's peculiar to itself grammatically. Idioms are figures of speech that cannot be understood from the individual meanings of the elements. And yet they're a very effective means of communication. Yeshua, Jesus, spoke to his closest chosen apostles words concerning the Messianic era. In Matthew 24:36, he said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He used a common Jewish figure of speech referring to the specific feast of the Lord. In essence, he was saying, I am coming on the Feast of Trumpets. Be watching. That is the day to which the Jewish idiom would be referring.